take my feet. All I have, I'm kneeling here. Be all my hopes, be all my dreams. You're my delight, my everything. And I will worship you, Lord. Only you, Lord, and I will bow down before you, only you, Lord, and I will worship you, Lord. And it's just you and me here now.
I think we need to do that last one again right there. We need, really need to worship. I sense the presence of the Lord here this morning, presence of the Holy Spirit. So just worship Him for just a few more minutes with this song right here.
You, only you, Lord. And it's just you and me here now.
Hallelujah. We worship you, God. We praise your name today. Lord, we exalt you and we bless you, mighty God. We sense your peace and your presence. Lord, the anointing of your Spirit here today. I thank you, Lord. It's truly the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people, Lord. You have to convict. You have to speak. You have to draw. You have to give revelation and understanding. It's truly not by might nor by power, but by your Holy Spirit moving in people's hearts and minds. So, Lord, today we just ask you for your presence to continue to flow, for the anointing, for the Holy Spirit in the mighty name of Jesus to go forth from this place. And we ask you, Lord, to touch hearts out there. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to welcome everyone. Fire and Grace Church this morning. Hallelujah. There's a lot of things stirring around in my heart this morning. So just be ready because I don't know what part. Not yet. Not just yet. Though we may just have those testimonies ready in just a second. I want to share those. But just follow me in the scriptures first this morning. Basically, going to talk today a little bit about the contentions and striving about the law. And this message is going to have kind of a lot of aspects to it. So I hope you can hear my heart, and I hope you can pay close attention. Of course, there's no doubt that I knew and everyone else knew. You preach something like I did last week, you create a firestorm out there. And it's quite all right because I expect it. You know, truth, especially when you begin to expose errors and extremes in the body of Christ, boy, it just stirs up the wrath of Christians even. I'm going to be honest with you this morning that sometimes I'm just, you know, of course, Jesus warned living in the last days that deception would be the biggest thing that we'd have to deal with. I mean, he warned four times in Matthew 24 in just one little sermon he was giving there on Mount Olive, Mount of Olives, that, you know, take heed that no man deceive you. He even said, many will come in my name and deceive many. He said that they would even be those who would do signs and wonders, and they would be false Christ and false prophets. And he went on and on. He said, in fact, many false prophets would rise and deceive many. And I'm not going to lie to you. Sometimes I look in the world right now, and just particularly among those that call themselves Christians, and there is so much deception and so much confusion that it is almost overwhelming. It's just like, Lord, I just would rather just, you know, can I just quit? Because there's just so many deceived people, so many deceived Christians that, I mean, it's just overwhelming. It really is. And then, of course, you know, if you dare tell them anything that's contrary to their false beliefs, they lose their minds. I mean, that's where we are right now. I mean, we're in the time of the snowflake, but we're in the time of the snowflake Christian as well. I'm sharing this, that I want to read. Let's go to Jeremiah 15 first, because this is kind of part two of last week. I've called this Contentions and Strivings About the Law. You'll understand more what that means in a second. But I remember when God called me to the ministry in 1987, it was kind of twofold. One was an open vision of heaven, Jesus standing the right hand of the glory of the Father. It was amazing vision, so powerful that I thought that the rapture was about to happen because I was, you know, new to all this. But the presence of God and the power of God and the glory of God was so strong upon me that it was almost more than my physical body could take. But it wasn't painful. It was glorious. It was, if that was just a small taste of heaven, I can't wait to get there. I can assure you of that. It is sheer overwhelming love, peace, and tremendous power all at the same time. It's just the presence. There's nothing like the presence of God. And you know, a minute ago when we were getting toward the end of worship, I was beginning to feel his presence. And I thought how wonderful it is that we can enter into his presence by the blood of Jesus, and not because we have to keep the Sabbath or feast or have tassels on our belt. I've been doing that for 30, going on 32 years now, entering God's presence. And let me just say, that's what it's all about. It's about a relationship with Jesus. And if your relationship is based on certain little outward things instead of true intimacy with him, I feel sorry for you, because I want the presence of God. I want the anointing of God. I want the power of God. I don't want to just sit around and argue about the law. To me, that is so, it is so much of a waste of time. But there's a reason why I have to do it. You might get away with not having to do it. But as a fivefold minister of the gospel, as a leader in the church, as one called by God, I have to confront false doctrine and false teachers and false teaching. But I'm going to be very honest with you. I would rather not have to do that. I wish that was not part of it, because it's just constant battle when you have to confront. And who likes constant battle? And really, to tell you the truth, most Christians, and I don't take this wrong, ladies, but most women can't handle it when there gets to be a real battle. You know, I get more emails from women saying, can everybody just please get along? You know, and I'm like, I know, sweetheart, I wish I could, you know. And I mean that with all sincerity. I'm not mocking you. I mean, I wish that that was the case, and I know how women are more relational and more emotional in that regard, and they just want peace. But there can't always be peace, and that's why God made men different. He made us for war, right? And so we are able to separate between the logic of when we have to go to war versus our emotions or our desire for relationship. So yeah, I'm not saying all women are like that. Some women are fine with confrontation, but most are not. But I'm just saying, I get it. I get men and women the same thing. It's like, why the debate? Why the battle? Why, you know, why can't we just all get along? Why can't we just ignore it? Why can't we just sing kumbaya and everybody be happy? And I'm sorry, it just, it's not that way. And I have to remind people, go back and read. Go back and read. You know, I had one lady tell me that I wasn't very Christ-like in my approach to Mr. Skiba's calling me an antinomian and lawless and just having the spirit of Antichrist. And his newest one is, I'm a lunatic, Pastor. We'll deal with that in a minute. But that I wasn't very Christ-like. And I said, you need to go back and you need to read Matthew 23, how Jesus spoke to the law fanatics called the Pharisees when he went down a long list. And it says, in front of the multitude, this happened. And he called them snakes, vipers, hypocrites, you know, whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones, extortioners, deceivers, pretenders. I mean, Lord have mercy. Let's be Christ-like, huh? Christ, it's not, seeing this is the part I'm talking about in the body of Christ. We don't understand. There's a time, just like Ecclesiastes 3 says, there's a time for peace and there's a time for war. And when it comes down to the essentials of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it means to be saved, what is required of you to be a born-again Christian and to be right with God and to be in right standing with God and to be justified and to be righteous and to be cleansed and to be holy, what is required of you in the new covenant? I have to make that clear. Even if all these other ministries out here, these Torah ministries and these Hebrew roots ministries, even if they want to call me names, as they do, make videos against me, call me a lunatic. That's Rob Skiba's latest one. I'm a lunatic pastor. Lunatic. I'm going to show you in a minute. I said, you know, if I have the stand that I have on this issue, it's just the stand that the church has had since the first century. The early church fathers in the second century, in the third century. And the great evangelist, I'm going to show you, the great leader of the first Great Awakening, John Wesley, agreed with me. The great leader of the second Great Awakening, by the name of Charles Grandison Finney, agreed with me. So I guess that everybody's lunatics that's been leaders of great revivals and great moves of God and led hundreds of thousands of people to Jesus, they're all, I guess they've just been deceived lunatics, according to Mr. Skiba. See, the outrageousness of this. You cannot have it both ways. Either Jesus fulfilled the law, the ceremonial law, the Sabbath, the rest, the sacrifices, the feast, or he didn't. But remember now, the Torah people say, oh, wait, you know, he fulfilled the sacrifices part, so we don't have to do that anymore. Oh, okay, so you get to pick and choose, right? And think about this. Let's just think about this. It really all boils down to this. Nobody here, he calls me and some of his Torah groupie boys, they call me an antinomian. Now, let me explain to you what that means. An antinomian, that means someone that's totally against law. Now, in the New Covenant, in the early New Covenant, right, the Nicolaitans were antinomians. That means they believed that they were not subject to any of the moral law of God, period. Nothing. Remember, there's a difference between the ceremonial, ritualistic aspects of the law that were shadows pointing to Jesus, that were fulfilled in Jesus, and the moral law about adultery and idolatry, fornication, witchcraft, and so on down the line, murder. So to say somebody's an antinomian, if you say that and you're going to go by the definition, the correct definition of it, that's somebody that's a complete libertarian in the sense of licentiousness, liberty. You can live any way you want to live. You can indulge the flesh. You are not subject to any law whatsoever, any moral law whatsoever. That is a straw man argument, or it's just a flat out false accusation to say that for instance, what I believe and what I've presented clearly is an antinomian position. I hold the same position as John Wesley, as Charles Grandison Finney, and those men were clear. They showed the difference between what is required of Christians under the New Covenant and about the moral law that is still applicable under the New Covenant. And they said anybody that throws it all out and says we can do whatever we want and live however we want is an antinomian. Nobody in this church, and no one that could write the book, Grace Abuse, where is it, my book, Grace Abuse? Grace Abuse, nobody, to make that charge at someone who's actually authored a book against antinomianism is ridiculous. Thank you, darling. I've been studying this for a long time. I wrote this book, started writing it in 1997. Grace abuse. See? It is against extreme hyper grace, once saved, always saved, no matter how you live, unconditional eternal security, Calvinism. It is against antinomianism. I lay out from Galatians 5 that Christians cannot indulge, practice habitually adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lascivious, right? Murder, drunkenness, witchcraft, hatred. Go down the list. The New Testament does not teach that we can live in the sins of the flesh or of the carnal mind and go to heaven. So Rob Skiba is either being dishonest or he's putting forth a straw man argument when he says Pastor Dean is a lunatic pastor who is an antinomian. Because really all it boils down to is I don't believe we have to keep the Sabbath, the feast, circumcision, the new moons, and wear tassels on my belt and not eat pork and shellfish. Now, that's what he's saying. If I don't believe we are still under those requirements, then I am a lunatic. I am a deceiver. I am leading people into lawlessness and the spirit of Antichrist. I'm an antinomian lunatic. That's what he's saying. And he's really showing his true colors. And we're going to find out here in the community Which side people are going to pick here? Because you can't have it both ways. Either the ceremonial, ritualistic aspects of the law are required for salvation, or they're not. And if they're not, then why am I a lunatic antinomian for saying it? They're not required for salvation, or for righteousness, or for justification. And if I have scripture to back up that I'm no longer under Sabbath, feast, new moon, circumcision, and dietary food laws of the Old Testament, in the New Testament, then guess what? I'm not under that. But if I have scriptures in the New Testament says that I cannot practice and be a practicing habitual adulterer and go to heaven, then I better pay attention to that. Right? So I am not an antinomian. I'm not lawless. I have a clear law spelled out by Jesus in the New Covenant, by the Apostle Paul in the New Covenant, by the Apostle John in the New Covenant. I know the difference between the two. And so, like I said, to accuse me or great Protestant leaders like John Wesley or Charles Finney, to accuse us of being lunatic antinomians because we don't believe we have to wear tassels and not eat pork, either that you know that's a false accusation and you really know you're working for the enemy, or you're that ignorant, or you know you're losing the argument. And you've got to exaggerate your position, your attack. That's all it can be, right? Either you're stupid or you're purposefully misrepresenting my position. Which is it? And if you're purposely misrepresenting my position, then that is dishonesty. And dishonesty is lying, which is breaking one of your precious Ten Commandments. Bearing false witness against your brother. I think that's one of the big ten, isn't it there, Rob? Right? Well, let me show you something here. I know I said turn to Jeremiah, but let's go to you can hold your thought there. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. Everybody, Titus chapter 3. I love the Holy Spirit working through the Apostle Paul giving instructions to the young pastors. I love 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. But we're going to read from verse 1, so I can't say I'm taking it out of context, because context is everything. But here's what it says. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable unto men. Nobody's advocating living unholy or licentious lives here. And then he says this, verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain.
A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now the context of this, when he says a man is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, is in the context of striving about the law. That's the context of this passage. Now what he's saying here is, he's not saying we won't ever have to strive or contend about the law, this question, because we're going to constantly have new believers and young believers and people coming into the kingdom of God that are going to have these questions, and we're going to have to answer them, right? But a man that's a teacher or proclaims to be a teacher or says he's not, but then he is, that kind of person, after he's been admonished, exhorted, after this, in fact, I looked up all these words in Greek last night. After he's been, had these things brought to his attention, once or twice, that's it. After that, you reject him as a heretic. So this will be my last message about Rob Skiba, Jim Staley, these guys, because they're heretics. They're trying to push people out under the law, and people have tried to reach them, and publicly as a leader and as a leader within the Flat Earth Biblical Cosmology community, I have taken the responsibility to obey God and confront this issue openly, because I tried to confront it privately, didn't change anything, waited a year, really 2 years, did some teaching on it, was hoping that that would bring people out of their error of trying to keep Old Testament law to determine whether you're saved or not. And then, of course, again, let me say this. Mr. Skiba will again and again and again say he doesn't teach it for salvation, but then he'll say, if you don't do it like he does, I question your salvation. So you can't have it both ways. Either it is or it isn't. And so that's why it is an issue. What is required for salvation? But that's what he says here. But foolish, let's look at it. Verse 9 again. But foolish, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. I am now just turning these people over to Satan. It's just on them now. They're going to be condemning themselves. Because while he talks about keeping the law, he's falsely accusing me of being a lunatic and an antinomian and all these lies. And so what he's doing, he's breaking the law by what he's saying about me. I'm just correcting a doctrinal error. That's all I'm doing. And people can get bent out of shape if they want to. But this is serious. Now I will show you why it's serious. Let's put up this testimony. Just put up Joshua first. I couldn't put the whole thing. It's so long. I'm just going to let you see the first part of it here, and then I'll read to you the whole thing. But this guy is coming to church here next week. His name is Joshua McGee. I asked him if I could share this. And he sent this both to me and Nathan Roberts. Nathan Roberts, of course, already put this on Facebook and already interviewed him. And I'm just too busy to get around to making a video because I've got other things to do. But I figured I'd read this because this is why I will bring up this subject from time to time. And this is why I will teach on it, because it's necessary, because this is the testimony. Listen to this. Joshua McGee sent this to me Sunday, let's see, at 9:46 p.m. So I had preached the message last week. And this is what he said. He said, "Thank you for your recent teaching against the Torah movement. For the last 2 years, I had really gotten into the Torah movement primarily because of Rob Skiba, 119 Ministry, and Michael Rood's teaching. My family and I had begun calling ourselves Torah observers and attending a synagogue. We have been attending feast and Sabbath services for the last 2.5 years. The first year was the hardest because we felt strongly that we were not right unless we separated from the traditional church's celebrations. That was kind of unsettling, but we did it because we were made to feel not right with God if we didn't, and of course the pagan connections. I got into several deep discussions with friends and family who were concerned about us, but they really weren't practicing Christians, so we didn't take their advice as reliable sources. We also already had deep reservations about Christmas, Easter, and Halloween, so the transition seemed natural. Starting about a year ago, when I would pray about anything, the Holy Spirit kept telling me, "Your problem is witchcraft." Nothing else, all other communication between the Holy Spirit and me stopped. Just, I would hear, "Your problem is witchcraft." I never understood what he was saying or if I was actually hearing from God. I would pray against any witches that were trying to put spells on me and my family, but I just kept hearing, "Your problem is witchcraft." He said, the only other thing the Holy Spirit said to me in the last 2 years was the week before the Las Vegas shooting, he said something bad was going to happen in the next few days and it will be all the news talks about. Now, I see the Holy Spirit was validating his voice so that I knew it was him telling me, "Your problem is witchcraft." He said, I have a small ministry at a Renaissance festival where I dress as the Archbishop of Canterbury and usually witness and pray for a lot of Jews and witches. However, the last year, I didn't attend the festival because my work put me on a weekend crew. So I didn't understand why I felt like I was being attacked by witches this year stronger than the past 4 years when I was actually ministering to witches. He said, and why was the Holy Spirit saying to me, "Your problem is witchcraft"? Several months ago, around September, I really began to have a problem with calling my Savior Yeshua. I felt uncomfortable with the name Yeshua, and when I prayed, I never felt peace. So I asked him, "What do you want me to call you?" The next day, while I was getting in the shower one night, I hear very clearly him say to me, the Lord said to me, "You call me Jesus." I have been calling him Jesus ever since. The weight of the Torah movement became the strongest for me around the beginning of December this year, also the beginning of Hanukkah, which again is not even a feast of the Lord, but yet some of them do it. I guess you get to pick and choose, right? Lighting Hanukkah candles made my stomach turn. For the last few days, almost daily, the Holy Spirit kept saying to me, "Guess what? Your problem is witchcraft." He said, this was the same time that you and Nathan Roberts began to speak against the Torah movement in this latest barrage battle. He said, thank God and thank you. The last 2 years, I have not had peace. I have been constantly confused about my faith. I have been trying to figure out why things were not going well. I was experiencing attacks at work for no reason. Physically, I've been sick, having to take nausea medication regularly, and in constant pain from past football injuries. He said, Jesus said this in John 7:17, if any man's will is to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. I spent 2 years doing what Rob Skiba, 119 Ministry, and Michael Rood teach. According to John 7:17, I should know if the teaching is from God, or if these ministers are teaching by their own authority. I can definitely say that the teaching is their own authority. Last night, because of yours and Nathan's, Robert's strong stance and outspoken videos, I finally realized what the Holy Spirit was trying to tell me for the last year. The Torah movement is witchcraft. Now, why is it witchcraft? I'm going to pause right here. He gives the next verse. Well, I'll read this. He says, verse from Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you. It's also witchcraft because Paul made it clear, don't try to go back under that. The word of God is clear. Don't go back under that. You have a new covenant. It's a better covenant with better promises. Find out the promises of the better covenant and do that. Don't try to go back to the old. Just the fact that you're doing that is rebellion, and rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. All right? He said, today was the last day of Hanukkah. I came home from work this morning and told my wife and the kids we are not doing this Torah stuff anymore. We are not opening presents. For breakfast, I ate a chorizo burrito. I didn't light any candles. I took the rest of my daughter's presents and told them we were saving them for Christmas. Oh, they'll be crucified for that. Right? I rededicate myself to Jesus and repented of the Torah movement, which the Bible calls witchcraft. Again, thank you so much for making the videos and posting them on YouTube and Facebook. If you are not busy, and then he talks about he's going to visit us. So then yesterday, and you can put this one up here. Yesterday, I received this in my reviews. Oh, and by the way, any of you out there, a bunch of Torah heads wanting to give me bad reviews because they're angry, mean people. If you haven't done a review for Dino Ministries, go do one, if you would. Just irritate them. Anyway, this is Sharon Crane. This was this week. I just saw it for some reason yesterday. She said, I once followed the law, and it was a heavy burden to bear. I loved Jesus with all my heart, and at one point, when I was crying out because of guilt of not keeping the law, he gave me a vision of his grace. And by his grace, he brought me under the heavy teaching of grace to rid me of the law. And then by his grace, he led me out of the once saved, always saved grace teaching to biblical truths I had understood before. Listening to Dean's teaching of unwatered down truth has been refreshing to my spirit. I don't follow any one person, i.e. evangelist, minister, but rather Jesus Christ. I was almost considering going back under the law because of biblical arguments I had seen. And like many, is it me? Are you? There's one more. Oh, well, what do you think? What's that? There we go. Here's the rest of it. She said she thought about going back under the law because of biblical arguments she had seen, and like many others who were concerned of the accusations, it was disheartening. But I took it to the Lord for understanding or confirmation, and I've been convinced by the Holy Spirit that Dean has indeed exposed falsehood. We think of unity and peace in the church and cry when it's disrupted, and yet if there are false doctrines, they must be exposed. The Antichrist spirit wants unity, peace at the cost of truth. I believe wholeheartedly Dean preaches the truth of Scripture. Now, that's why I must do it, not that I want to. I hope everybody understands that. I would rather be talking about other things, especially even this morning. I really would. And I actually tried. And the more I tried to go in a different direction, the more the Lord was like, nope, you don't get to. So I knew I needed to address this again. Now, let me go back to, and let's go ahead and put the PowerPoint up here. I just want to show what I was mentioning a minute ago. Because, of course, I mentioned Chris Putnam last week. We call this Contentions and Strivings About the Law. Did more research into Staley, Jim Staley. Definitely, he quotes from the Kabbalah, proving that the white fire and the black fire, straight out of the Kabbalah, and teaching that to Christians. I did some more research into his crimes of defrauding elderly people out of all their life savings, and that he did it knowingly and had to plead guilty for it. And, you know, what's funny is Skiba had the audacity after my sermon last week exposing Staley of saying that the Apostle Paul was put in prison too. Last time I checked, Paul was put in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ without compromise, not from robbing old ladies and old men of their entire retirement account and being listed as one of the top fraudsters in the securities market. But I digress. Right. Anyway, I know it gets interesting, doesn't it? Let's go to this here. John Wesley. I love church history, and I've studied the history of great moves of God, not just revivals, not just local revivals, but great awakenings. The first great awakening, the second great awakening. We're talking about where God moved for decades, several decades, and took the church from a place of backsliding and lukewarmness and compromise with sin to a place of repentance and life and new dedication to Jesus and evangelism and souls being saved. And John Wesley and his brother Charles Wesley were part of that in England. Then they brought that over here to America. And actually their revival, their movement, that was a move of God, the Holy Spirit moving through them in powerful ways, establishing churches. I believe John Wesley was a true apostle and a pastor and a teacher and evangelist. I mean, he was a true fivefold ministry in every sense of the word. And John Wesley was not a Calvinist. He was dead set against Calvinism and any form of antinomianism, meaning you can live any way you want and still think you're going to heaven just because you believe. So he was clearly against that. And this is John Wesley's 25 articles on religion. All right. And of course, we have a lot of John Wesley stuff left today because he wrote a lot. How the man wrote what he would ride 20 miles a day on horseback, preach, minister to people, be exhausted, and then write. You know, I mean, just amazing, amazing man. But here's what he said. This is article number 6 on the Old Testament. This is what John Wesley said. The Old Testament is not contrary to the New, for both in the Old and the New Testament, everlasting life is offered to mankind by Christ, who is the only mediator between God and man, both being both God and man. Wherefore, they are not to be heard who feign that the old fathers did look only for transitory promises. Now, listen to what he says here. I have it highlighted. Although the law given from God by Moses as touching ceremonies and rites doth not bind Christians, nor ought the civil precepts, which means like stoning people for adultery and things of that nature. Those are no longer upon us. And the ceremonies and the rites, he said, nor ought the civil precepts thereof of necessity be received in any commonwealth. Yet notwithstanding, no Christian whatsoever is free from obedience of the commandments which are called moral. So here's what and that is clearly what John Wesley taught. So according to Skiba, Skiba would call John Wesley an antinomian since he didn't believe we had to keep the rites and the ceremonies and the rituals and the Sabbaths and so forth. But this is exactly what they taught. And yet this man was anointed by God, a soul winner way beyond Mr. Skiba, the leader of the first great awakening in both England and America. Let me see. John Wesley or Rob Skiba? I'll take Wesley. You get my point? Katie May thought that was cute. Here's what I was talking about a minute ago by Charles Grandison Finney. He's one of my favorites. He couldn't stand Calvinism or any antinomian lawlessness that said you could live any way you want. He preached repentance. He preached justification by faith in Jesus, but that also in the New Testament contained a moral law and moral standard, right? He was very clear about that. So his lecture here, given in 1837, Religion of the Law and the Gospel by Reverend Charles G. Finney, his text, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. So this was his text, and we don't have time to read his entire sermon. I have many books by Charles Finney with his sermons in them. Revival Lectures is one of the best. But he says, it is true, and he's speaking about the obligations of the moral law versus the ceremonial law. He says, it is true, it has set aside the claims of the ceremonial law or law of Moses. The ceremonial law was nothing but a set of types pointing to the Savior and was set aside, of course, when the great antitype, Jesus himself, right, appeared. It is now generally admitted by all believers that the gospel has not set aside the moral law. So he was not an antinomian, but he understood the difference between the ceremonial law and the types and shadows in the law that pointed to Jesus being fulfilled in Jesus versus the moral law that was carried over. He goes on to say, but that doctrine has maintained in different ages of the church, many have maintained that the gospel has set aside the moral law so that believers are under no obligation to obey it. Such was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, this is what Rob Skiba called me, a Nicolaitan and an antinomian. But Charles Finney, the brilliant man that he was, is making the difference clear, he says here. He says, such was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, so severely reprobated by Christ, the antinomians in the days of the apostles and since believed that they were without any obligation to obey the moral law and held that Christ's righteousness was so imputed to believers and that he had so fulfilled the law for them that they were under no obligation to obey it themselves. All right? So let me be clear to any and all who may be listening and hearing Mr. Skiba's lies and exaggerations, calling me an antinomian, calling me and actually Nathan Roberts, antinomian, lunatic pastor, Nicolaitan. No, I believe there is a clear moral law laid out in the New Testament. I mean, it's laid out. We'll look at some of those scriptures that lay it out in a minute. But again, Charles Finney, leader of the Second Great Awakening in America, preached for several decades in city after city. One city he went to, Rochester, New York, 1831. He preached there for 6 months. The power of God fell. 100,000 people in the city of Rochester were born again. And 20 years after that revival, 85% of his converts were still walking with Jesus. So let me just tell you right now, this man was a soul winner. He was a true preacher. He was a true theologian. He became the president of Oberlin College. He actually was against slavery before the Civil War and was one of the reasons that the churches began to change their mind about slavery and justifying it. And when he became president of Oberlin College, he was the first president of a college to let a black woman come in and get a degree. He was far, and he suffered greatly for it. So here again, to call me a lunatic for what I believe exactly what Finney believed. I believe exactly what Wesley believed. So if you're calling me a lunatic and an antinomian, then you're calling John Wesley and Charles Finney and the great leaders of the Reformation and the early church fathers. You're calling them all antinomians. I've read already from the early church fathers, long before Constantine. So, hear what I'm saying. Pastor Dean's a lunatic, right? Lunatic. Let me see. Charles Finney, Rob Skiba. I'm going with Charles Finney. Is that my point? No, I've been a student of history, church history in particular. Funny, every major move of God, listen to this, folks, every major outpouring of the Holy Spirit, every major awakening, revival in the Western English-speaking world, every single move of God, they've said the name Jesus that these guys mock. Yeah, there was a mocking post saying, Jesus. God, you know, mock it, the name Jesus. This tells you where this stuff's coming from. But let me just tell you, the English way we say Jesus is just fine. I've seen it save a lost soul and heal every kind of sick body and drive out every kind of demon. And let me just go on and tell you right now. The church hasn't been wrong about justification by faith and that the law, the rituals and ceremonies and rites of the old covenant law is not required on new covenant believers. The church has been right about that for centuries. And all of a sudden, ever since 2009 and this Ephraim awakening, That's when it changed. Somehow everybody had it wrong but us. Let me tell you, that's the mark of an occult right there. Everybody in church history's had it wrong except for the new Ephraim awakening people. It's funny, some of these people got saved in these churches that they now look at as heretical and evil and Babylonian system, but yet somehow they got saved by that name Jesus in those churches. What a bunch of hypocrites. You know, I know there's a lot of churches in this world. They are far from perfect. But let me just go on and tell you, I'd rather have a church that's in love with Jesus and looks to his blood and looks to his righteousness and glorifies him and preaches him and maybe they celebrate Christmas than a bunch of these mean Torah people. Any day of the week. I would go to any Baptist church in town and fellowship with my brothers. I'd go to any Methodist church in town and fellowship with my brothers and sisters. But I tell you what, I will not set foot in a Torah Hebrew roots thing. I don't know what they call it. They hate church. I'm just being honest. Now, do I know that there are some very well-meaning, good, sincere, true Christians that are caught up in that movement, in that mess? Yes. I know there are. But you hear the testimonies. These are just a few that I've received. Because I've really been preaching about this on and off for the last few years. And I've received some. But I'm more sad that there's people still deceived by it. And we'll see. We'll see where it's going to go. You know, just one more. You know, since we'll give you, Rob mocked Chris Putnam, the late Chris Putnam. He mocked him as something, you know. Let me show you. Let me show you another theologian here that I like. Here's a real Jew. Been in the Messianic movement over 40 years. Dr. Michael Brown, I think I mentioned him last week. He's a Jewish believer in Jesus, came to faith in 1971, the heroin shooting hippie rock drummer. He now holds a PhD in Near Eastern languages and literatures from New York University. He's written 30 books on down the line. I've used him in the Brownsville Revival in a great and mighty way. Used him in my life, actually. I heard him speak in 1990. Got his book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, How Saved Are We? The End of the American Gospel Enterprise. I mean, some great books. You know, mentored by Leonard Ravenhill. I mean, this guy speaks seven languages fluently. Several of them don't even exist anymore, Chaldean and so forth. He speaks Hebrew and Greek fluently. Expert in Bible and Mideastern languages. And here's what he says. Now, he's a Jew. A leader in the Messianic Jewish movement for many years. And here's what he says. Talking about the Sabbath, he said in the New Testament, we'll just read this part here. He said in the New Testament, Gentile believers are never called or required to observe the seventh-day Sabbath, and they become full citizens along with Israel without having to observe the full requirements of the law. Here is a true Holy Ghost-filled theologian. I dare Mr. Skiba to mock him. Holy Spirit filled. Could run circles around Mr. Skiba's understanding of Hebrew and Greek. I've had lunch with this man. I've met with this man numerous times and prayed. He's prayed for me on numerous occasions. So, let's see what else he had to say about it. He said, it is true that many of the first Gentile believers were actually God-fearers who heard the message of the gospel in synagogue, and they would have been familiar with the seventh-day Sabbath. In fact, they would have heard Paul preaching on the Sabbath. Nonetheless, the verdict of Acts 15 was clear. Gentile believers were not required to observe all the Torah laws. Now, these are experts. This is Charles Finney, John Wesley, Dr. Michael L. Brown, who I respect greatly. But all these people are wrong. And Skiba's right. Oops, no, he's not. I'm done with Mr. Skeeter. I will not be attending any conference that he may speak at. I am done. I am separating myself from this error and from these lunatics that want to call me a lunatic, because it has gone into lunacy now. Me and Nathan Roberts, I think almost anybody that knows that can look and see, what is a Christian? And you want to go ahead, because we don't believe we need to wear the zitzit, that all of a sudden we're heretics over this. All of a sudden we're antinomians. All of a sudden I'm a lunatic pastor. All of a sudden I'm an antinomian. I believe you can live however you want. Where is this coming from? I actually had one person say, I saw the comments. I see all kinds of comments. But actually one person said, oh, Rob, he's just upset because he didn't get a platform at the Flat Earth Conference in Denver. I was invited. Didn't go because God said not to go. Some people just make up stuff. Some people took a clip from a crazy Pentecostal service that's not our church and put that online and told people it was our church. Then there's some Torah observers out there that are buddy-buddy with Rob talking about, oh, yeah, go to Google and make a bad review on his church and attach his name to bad pictures. Yeah, we got those clips too. We see who gets mean, don't we? It's always the law dogs that get mean. They want to pick up stones. They quick to grab the rocks, man. Hey, I like what Sal says. You either kick rocks, smile and walk away, kick rocks, or pick up and start throwing them. Which one do you do it? Let me show you something. I didn't say it, but it's Paul in the book of Galatians that said that the one who tries to push you back under the law, saying that's some kind of requirement, that person is perverting the gospel. I didn't say that. And he actually said that if that's a different gospel, and if that person preaches that, let them be accursed. I didn't make that up. Paul called the people that came from Jerusalem trying to push the brothers in Antioch back under the law of Moses. He called them false brethren. That's just Galatians 1 and 2. In Galatians 4, Paul said that if you seek your justification, righteousness, or right standing with God by the law, then Christ has become none effect to you. But again, what they'll say, they did it. There was a whole video sent to me today with Rob and two of his Torah groupies talking about how nobody understands Galatians but them. It's quite amazing. Let me show you. Are there requirements under the new? Let's go to the book of Galatians. Let's go to Galatians 5. I've quoted it a few times. Let's read it a few times so I can make myself clear that I am not an antinomian. There is moral law in the new covenant. Galatians 5. Let's read it here. After he says in the first few chapters, if you're circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. I mean, he's talking about the law. In fact, let's read verses 1 through 4 first. Or 1 through 6, 7, 8. Sounds like class, doesn't it? He says here, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. What point's he making? If you look to that for anything to make you righteous, this aspect of the law, Christ shall profit you nothing. If that's what you're looking to be right with God. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, made make you think you're right with God, in right standing, as you ought to be, if you look that word up, He says, Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Again, this whole discussion is, they're trying to tell you, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law to really be right with God. And Paul says here, who? You were running well. Who is hindering you? This persuasion does not come from him that calls you, verse 8. And then, go down to verse 19. Actually, 18. Hear what he says. Is Paul an antinomian? No. He's put a clear difference between the rites and the ceremonies and the rituals of the law of Moses versus the moral law. And here it is. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So he gives you a list here. Did he say, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you will not inherit the kingdom? If you don't wear the tzitzit, if you strictly adhere to the dietary laws, if you keep the feast, was any of that in here as a requirement for you to inherit the kingdom of God? No, Paul's very clear. Here's what it is. Here's your moral standard. You can't practice these things and enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you think he was being thorough? I do. Now let's look at the Apostle John gave a list himself. Let's go to Revelation 21. The Apostle John gave a list that was very similar. Revelation 21. Verse 6. Jesus speaking here, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. These lists go on and on. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, this is pretty much all sexual immorality and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So it doesn't, there's no, it's very clear. Right? I'm very clear. Now, let me show you something. I'm going to end with this here. It's early. I'm ahead of schedule. Go to Romans. And we're going to find out who's going to compromise with this law-keeping area, try to mix this in with salvation under the New Testament. We're going to find out who's going to side with the law dogs and who's going to side with true biblical New Testament Christianity. We'll find out. That's what happens when you draw the line. When you put the sword down. What did I say? Romans 16. Verse 17, he says here, now I beseech you, brethren. I'll let him get that up there for those watching. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Doesn't say keep hanging out with them. Doesn't say endorse them. Doesn't say ignore what they're doing. All right? Go to Titus, chapter 1. Started in Titus, we'll end in Titus. How about that? Verse 5. He tells Titus why he left him in Crete. He says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Why? For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. This term, they of the circumcision, refers to Christians who are trying to push other Christians back under the law. And he says, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. That's another reason I wouldn't listen to another thing Jim Staley said, because he teaches from Jewish fables and occultism and mysticism. And that's where Rob gets a lot of his teaching, and he defends that man. So what I did last week and this week, I've rebuked them sharply. Hopefully they may be repent and be sound in the faith. Someone mentioned to me trying to reconcile with them. I said, there's no reconciliation unless they repent and come out of false teaching. There's no saying, oh, well, it's okay, brother. We'll just agree to disagree. That's probably one of the most annoying terms that I've ever heard. No, I'm not going to agree to disagree. I disagree. I just disagree. No, there's nothing I agree with about this. It's either or. Either you're supposed to keep the whole old covenant law as best you can, or we're under a new covenant law. Either Jesus fulfilled the sacrifices and the priesthood, either he fulfilled the law, that aspect of the law, and those types and shadows that pointed to him, or he didn't. You can't have it halfway. So Jesus is he's my Passover. He's my unleavened bread. He's my first fruits. He's my trumpets. He's my atonement. He's tabernacle with me. He's everything to me. He is my rest. Oh, I've been studying Hebrews. Let me tell you, class, Fire and Grace School of Ministry students, we are going to do, I think, Wednesday, the whole book of Hebrews. Book study. That's going to be class. Yes, the whole book. Did y'all hear what I'm saying? The whole book. God is good. Let me tell you, the new covenant's simple, folks. If you fall in love with Jesus and you're born again, you know instinctively, I can't live in adultery, drunkenness, lying, cheating, stealing, murdering. You know. It's not hard. Remember, those aren't things... I've said it so many times, but when you stop being an adulterer, that's not works.
That's ceasing. That's resting. When you stop being a drug addict and a drug dealer, you're resting from that. Right? When you stop being a fornicator or a drunkard, you're resting from that. But isn't it beautiful? Even if you stop, let's say you're unsaved, you stop doing those things, have you really entered into the rest yet? No, not until you enter into Jesus through faith and being born again. Then you've entered into it. So I can be called a lunatic for saying Jesus is enough. The New Testament is enough for me. His blood is enough. Knowing Him is enough. Ceasing from works of the flesh is enough. So nobody here is an antinomian. Nobody here is advocating lawlessness. Nobody here is that. So anybody that says it from this point on, they are a false accuser, a liar, and they know they're lying. I've made this clear actually over the last few years, but I felt like I'm going to do it one more time to make this clear. Because you know what? There are going to be more testimonies like Joshua and Sharon. And I can't tell you how many. I mean, if you go to the YouTube videos of where I've addressed the Old Testament versus the New and what we are to live under as New Covenant believers, you'll see over and over again, yeah, I was going down that road and then, praise God. See, there is a liberty in Christ Jesus. It's not a liberty to live immoral, but there is a liberty from all of the trappings, all of the ceremonies, rites, and rituals. Aren't you glad you don't have to go, you know, gather up a lamb somewhere, or two turtle doves, or a goat, or, you know, a calf, and take it and go have it slaughtered? And I mean, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful. I don't have, you know what? I'm free. I don't have to go, oh, what day is it? Is it the new moon yet? Oh, my God. Do we even know the calendar? Is the calendar right or not? I don't know which calendar to go by. Oh, God, help us. Did I keep the Sabbath? Is it okay to shave on the Sabbath? Is it okay to get up from my chair? Is it okay for me to cook? Oh, wait a minute. I'm not supposed to light a fire in my house. Oh, what am I going to do? It's freezing outside. Oh, man, I thought I had my ZT on, but I left them at the house. Oh, what am I going to do? It's ridiculous. It really is. This is not what God has called or ordained for us. He wants us to seek Him, be full of His Holy Spirit, be anointed, enter in by the blood of Jesus that some of these people mock. And have a relationship with Him and take that power and witness to somebody else. And it's interesting because you know what ends up for most of these people that are in the Torah movement? Their gospel becomes do the Torah, not come to Jesus and believe. You don't hear them talking about just come to Jesus and believe and ask Him to wash your sins away. You need to be born again. No, most of them. No, you need to come over here and you got to keep Sabbath and you got to keep feast and you're here and then you will have light and truth. Okay, see how that works for you. No. If I'm a lunatic, I'm a happy lunatic because I've seen this New Testament Holy Spirit led, anointed Christianity and the name Jesus of Nazareth save a lot of people's lives and change a lot of people's lives and deliver a lot of people and heal a lot of people, but mainly save a lot of people from living in sin and destroying their lives and going to hell. But again, they'll tell you that's not good enough. Better keep the Sabbath or you're going to hell. You ain't going to make it. I question your salvation. If you're not, are you a Sabbath keeper, boy? You mean you're not an adulterer, a fornicator, a drug addict, a homosexual, a drug dealer? You quit all that? Well, one more thing you need, the Sabbath.
No. Okay, you keep the Sabbath. Okay, you need the ZT. Then you'll be really right with God. Do we hear this? But this is it. This is what it is. So these false brethren want to spy out our liberty and try to bring us into bondage to stuff Jesus set us free from. I'm not letting it happen, not on my watch. I don't care if they all leave. Right? Hallelujah. Isn't the peace of God good? See, I have peace. So there's certain people, that's why, you know, I don't mind talking to anybody about this issue, because again, it's something that has to be addressed. But people that want to debate and contend about the law continually, that's what they want to do. After they've been admonished once or twice, that's it. It's enough. You're a heretic. You're deceived. You're subverted yourself. You're leading people astray. You're preaching another gospel. You're perverting the gospel of Christ. I want no part of it. I will gladly move on from you. Because you know what? There's a lot of hungry people that want shepherds that are going to feed them the truth of the new covenant and give them what will help them live their lives free, healed, delivered from demons. Anyway, all right, let's stand. Let's do that Crowder song as we go this morning. If you have a tithe or offering too, you can leave it in the basket. And oh yeah, I don't require it. I believe in New Testament giving. Listen to God. You know, listen to God, do what he says. I don't care if it's a tithe. I don't care. Usually New Testament giving is more than that anyway. So I figure if people listen and obey, they'll do what they're supposed to do, right? That's why I don't talk about it. All right. God bless y'all.
And it's just you and me in
now. Lord, we worship you today, Almighty God. Our Father, we thank you for your love, for mercy, for your grace. We thank you for the precious blood you shed upon the cross and all that that means, Lord. All that that fulfilled, all that that freed us from, all that that made a way for. We don't diminish it. We don't subtract from it. We thank you for it. We believe, we embrace it fully. And we thank you. We thank you. And Lord, we know that you didn't just die on that cross. You rose from the dead the third day. You have the keys of hell and death. You said it is finished. And we believe that. It's finished in you. You're the end of the law for righteousness. You're everything we need. We love you. We embrace you. And yes, we will do our best to stand in obedience to the moral law of the new covenant because we believe. We believe that is required. And we thank you. Lord, I ask you, if anybody out there watching or listening has been confused or lost, they will cry out to you, Jesus. They will believe that you died for their sins and rose from the dead. They will ask you to cleanse them and to wash their sins away, to be their Lord and Savior, and that they will follow you and develop a relationship with you by your Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Hugs and eggs before you leave.
For the broken ones to live again, it's time.